Johnny Erickson Tata says, sometimes God allows suffering to show us our hearts.
And pain and problems and paralysis become the lemon that he squeezes to reveal the spitefulness and the selfishness. We are at the core, each one of us, dog nasty sinners. And we don't like it. We don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. But that's the truth about me, and I need to know it.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Thursday, December 4th, 2014.
Often, when I'm tempted to be discouraged, I think about the example of my sweet friend Johnny Erickson Tata. I've seen her display so much grace and joy, even while suffering from quadriplegia, chronic pain, and cancer. How does someone have such great joy while suffering so greatly? Well, today Johnny's going to show us how she's learned to have joy, not just in spite of suffering, but actually because of suffering. Today and tomorrow, we're going to be listening to a message that Johnny shared just recently at the True Woman 14 conference in Indianapolis. I hope you'll listen carefully to every word. Johnny's very honest about the disappointment she felt years ago when her prayer for healing wasn't answered the way she wanted. And she shares about growing and thriving in Christ, even under adverse conditions. Before Johnny came to speak on that opening evening of the conference, we wanted to encourage her for the way that she has served the Lord faithfully under extremely trying circumstances.
Hebrews 13:7 says this, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Johnny, I, along with these women and thousands and millions of others around the world, are so grateful for the way that you have led us and instructed us in the ways of the Lord and pointed us to Christ. You have demonstrated what it means to experience freedom and fullness and fruitfulness in Christ. And I have to say that I don't know any other woman who better embodies what it means to be a true woman of God. And so tonight, we had it on our heart to honor you and the Lord by presenting you with the first True Woman Award. And if Bob can come, we have a special presentation we want to make to you.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, my. Now, this is going to require a little explanation, but this is a page out of an original Bishop's Bible dated 1585. This page actually comes from 1585, and it's Isaiah chapter 35. We selected that passage because we felt it particularly represented what Johnny has represented to us. Let me just read a little bit of it. Johnny could probably quote it for us. This is in very old English, so let me read it to you in English we can understand. It says, "Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing
shall flee away. Can't wait.
And Johnny, yes. There's an inscription on the bottom. This part is not inspired. This part is. But this part comes from our hearts, and it says, "To Johnny Erickson Tata, thank you for giving us a picture of the loveliness of Christ, for stirring us up to pursue holiness, and for pointing us to the promise of the new heaven and earth." True Woman 14, October 9th, 2014, Indianapolis.
I'm honored.
Thank you,
Thank
Johnny.
Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you, dear Nancy.
We love you.
After Johnny received that True Woman Award, she spoke from God's Word, and we're going to hear that message. The theme of True Woman 14 was freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. As Johnny told us, she readily relates to the fullness and fruitfulness part of that line.
But that part about freedom, that is a different story. Freedom for me has never been, and it continues not to be, an easy thing to pursue. Freedom from anxiety, freedom from worry, freedom from fears of the future, freedom from discontented feelings, freedom from a sour, peevish spirit early in the morning when my chronic pain hits my left hip. It's always been that way. It's been so hard to find freedom in my soul. I remember 47 years ago, after I broke my neck in that diving accident, I used to lie in the hospital bed, staving off depression, I would. Now, I didn't know as many scriptures back then as I did hymns. And so I would often sing to quiet my anxious soul, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I would so often go to that hymn because it so much reminded me of a favorite portion of scripture. In fact, it was the kind of scripture that I often asked friends to read to me when they would come to the hospital during visiting hours, from John chapter 5. Let me read it for you now, and I think you'll understand why I thought about it so much. For now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Then Jesus said to him, "Get up and walk." I cannot tell you how many nights I would imagine myself by the pool of Bethesda, dressed in a rough burlap cloak, maybe lying next to that man on the straw mat, paralyzed for 38 years, hoping, desperately hoping, that Jesus would not pass me by, but that he'd hear my cry to be set free, free from this paralyzed body, free from the anxiety, the depression, the worry, the fear, and even the suicidal despair. But by the time I graduated out of that hospital, a couple of years later, my fingers and my feet had never gotten the message. I still could not walk. My sister J.K. invited me to come to the family farm in Maryland to live with her there, and so I did. One afternoon, we were watching Christian TV, and we heard an advertisement there was going to be a faith healing service in Washington, D.C. Catherine Kuhlman was coming to town. I don't know how many of you remember Catherine Kuhlman. She was kind of the Benny Hinn of her day. Down in Washington, D.C., at the Hilton Hotel, my sister and I wasted no time. We registered, we signed up, and I was there the following Friday night. The ushers escorted us into that grand ballroom in the Hilton, over to the wheelchair section they took us. And I sat there with, oh, maybe 60, 70, 100 other people with very, very significant disabilities. We anxiously awaited the beginning of the service. The organ crescendoed, hymns were sung, scriptures were read, testimonies were given. And then all of a sudden, a spotlight came on, and Catherine Kuhlman herself came waltzing onto the stage in a long white gown. Oh my goodness, my heart was pumping. There were more testimonies, more scriptures, and suddenly the spotlight went over to the far corner of the ballroom. It seemed as though healings were happening over there. And then the spotlight shifted slightly, and over in that corner, there were more healings happening. And I wanted to say, well, come over here where all the hard cases are. But the spotlight never made it in my direction. And maybe about an hour and a half later, the ushers came to escort all of us with disabilities out early. I guess they didn't want us to create a traffic jam at the elevator. And so there I was, number 15 in a line of 60 people, using wheelchairs, white canes, walkers, at the elevator. I could hear the music on the other side of the wall. The service was continuing on, winding down. And I looked up and down this long line of broken people, and I thought to myself, something's wrong with this picture. Something's wrong. That night when I got back to the family farm, I couldn't sleep. I kept thinking, what kind of healer, what kind of savior, what kind of rescuer, what kind of deliverer would refuse the prayers of a paralytic? Okay, I thought, if God's not going to heal me, then I'm just not going to do this. I am not going to live this way. And soon, a bitter root, a real spirit of complaining began to take hold of my life. Nothing anybody did was good enough. Everything everybody did was wrong. And every hurdle I faced became a reason to feel sorry for myself. Most of all, Jesus, the one I wanted to feel close to, he seemed so far, so removed, so distant. And if I couldn't be healed, then I told my sister Jay the next morning, I don't want to get out of bed. Just turn on the air conditioner, close the drapes, turn off the light, shut the door, and leave me alone. But even in that darkness, weeks I spent in that bed, in the dark, I couldn't live with that kind of despair. I couldn't. There had to be something more. And so even then, in that dark bedroom, I would sing to comfort myself. One hymn most often I sang was a plea for help. Oh, Jesus, abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. When darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help, help of the helpless. Oh, Jesus, I'm so helpless. Oh, abide with me. And with that hymn, I prayed, God, if I'm not going to die, then you please show me how to live. I cannot do quadriplegia. You show me how to live. It was my first prayer. I mean, it was sincere and honest and from the heart. It wasn't long or wordy. It was short and sweet and so sincere. And those were the days then when my sister would come into the bedroom. I would ask her to turn on the light, draw the drapes, get me out of bed, which she happily did. And most often during those days, she would push me into the living room where I sat in front of a music stand, much like this one. She would push me in front of it, lock my wheelchair, plop my Bible on the music stand, put a mouth stick in my teeth, and then I would flip this way and that with my mouth stick, trying to make sense of it all. Of course, I was still interested in healing. I still wanted to know what the Bible had to say about it. And I found out in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. There, Jesus is performing all kinds of miracles. long, long into the day and even past sunset. And the next morning, the crowds return, more sick, disabled people. And Simon and his companions, they quick go looking for Jesus, but he's nowhere to be found. Jesus had gotten up early that morning and gone to the top of the hill to a solitary place to pray. Finally, Simon and his companions find Jesus, and they tell him about all these sick and disabled and diseased people at the bottom of the hill, all looking to be healed. And what does Jesus say to them? In the 38th verse, he says, "Let's go someplace else, to the nearby villages, where I can preach also, for this is why I have come." I couldn't believe that. I had to read it again. All those sick and disabled people looking to be healed, and Jesus says, "Let's go someplace else." How could he turn them away? How could he turn away people like me? And that's when it hit me. It hit me that it's not that Jesus did not care about all those people. It's just that their problems, especially their physical problems, weren't his main focus. The gospel was his focus. The gospel that says, sin kills, hell is real, but God is merciful. His kingdom can change you, and I am your passport. And whenever people miss this, whenever they started coming to Jesus just to get their problems fixed, the Savior would always back away. No wonder I had been so depressed. I had mainly been into Jesus to get my problems and pain and paralysis fixed. Yes, Jesus cares about suffering, and he spent most of his time on earth trying to relieve it, but the Gospel of Mark showed me his priorities, because the same man that healed blind eyes and withered hands also said, "Gouge out that eye, cut off that hand, if it leads you into sin, if it leads you astray." Oh my goodness, that's when I really got the picture. To me, healing had always been the big deal. Freedom from this physical problem had always been the big deal, but to God, my soul was a much bigger deal. And that's when I started searching. I started searching for a different kind of freedom, a deeper kind of healing. A Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." I so want to be free. And for the last 47 years in this wheelchair, that has been my prayer. And God has been answering, exposing sin and selfishness in my heart, reminding me of the many times I will fudge the truth or hog the spotlight or allow stiff-necked, stubborn pride to push me away from him, putting worthless idols before my eyes. God has been answering that prayer, and he has been exposing in my heart the things from which I really do need to be free. And I am so far from being finished. I have such a long, long way to go. God is still searching. God is still testing. Like, remember that bitter root, that spirit of complaining I just told you about? How nothing anybody ever did was good enough? Well, it was around 1985, just a short time after I married my husband, Ken. And he was really starting to struggle with the nonstop 24/7 day-to-day routines of my quadriplegia. Now, to be sure, my friend Judy Butler and many other girlfriends were helping out, but still, the bulk of the pressure fell on my husband's shoulders. One day, he had been ignoring me all afternoon, giving me the cold shoulder, wouldn't even talk to me. And that night I begged him, "What's wrong, Ken? Tell me, what's wrong?" Still, he wouldn't say anything. But right before we went to bed, he sat on the edge of our mattress and slump-shouldered confessed, "I feel so trapped. I don't know how to explain this, but I can't do this. I can't do it. I'm so trapped." To which I replied, spitting out of nowhere, said, "Well, why didn't you think about this when we got married? Didn't you know it was going to be this hard? Where was your head?" As soon as I said those things, I felt like, oh, I wish I could stuff them back into my mouth. And I turned to Ken and said, "Oh, sweetheart, I am so sorry. I did not mean to say that. That's not like me. That's not like me at all." But you know what? It is like me. It is just like me. Just like me. And so I am not the paragon of virtue that I would often like to think I am. No. No, not at all. And God, to remind me of that, God does not remove hardships. No, he pushes them my way. He brings them. He allows them. He purposes them, permits them, ordains them, whatever word you want to use. They come. And pain and problems and paralysis become the lemon that he squeezes to reveal the spitefulness and the selfishness. We are at the core, each one of us, dog nasty sinners. And we don't like it. We don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. But that's the truth about me, and I need to know it. Search me, O God, and test me and try me, and show me the sin of which I am so easily capable. So, in those tired middle years of our marriage, I learned to sing a different song about healing. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. God began to uproot that bitter spirit, especially that spirit of complaining, and replace it with perseverance and endurance and confidence in him, in Jesus. And most of all, he gave me an empathetic understanding of other people who suffer, especially my husband. And anytime I dare think that I have arrived, God squeezes that lemon more, revealing the not so pretty stuff of which I am made. And in the last 10 years or so of our marriage, God has squeezed it especially hard.
Well, that's Johnny Erickson Tada. And tomorrow we'll hear part two of that message. We'll hear how Johnny and Ken Tada have grown closer to the Lord and to each other through adversity. And I'm so thankful for Johnny's example to me when it feels like that lemon of adversity is being squeezed on my life. I'm thankful that she takes us back to God's Word for perspective we can trust when life seems so confusing. At Revive Our Hearts, we're trying to give women that kind of encouragement they can trust. We want the Lord to use this ministry to help women not just survive, but thrive in Christ, even when the world around them seems barren and difficult. I'm so thankful the Lord chooses to use this ministry to encourage women. And in his grace, he even uses it to encourage Johnny Tada.
The Bible says in Hebrews chapter, I think it's 13, verse 3, to encourage one another daily. And I think what I love most about Revive Our Hearts is that the team bends over backwards to provide that daily encouragement, whether it's through Nancy's daily radio program or through the daily blog. Women have access. Women can reach out. Women can find true Christian encouragement by the solid teaching that comes out of Revive Our Hearts. I think that's what I most appreciate about this particular ministry, that it so centers on the Word of God. Nancy and the team are fully convinced that it is God's Word which will transform a life, not necessarily somebody's testimony or somebody's story, but it is the Word of God lived out through that testimony and story. That's what changes the hearts of others. And we need that daily. Women need daily encouragement. It's why the Bible says encourage one another daily. Life can be that hard that we need encouragement daily, and to Revive Our Hearts provides it.
I'm so thankful that the Lord uses Revive Our Hearts to encourage women like Johnny through our online resources and over the radio and podcasts. And He uses listeners like you to make this kind of ministry possible. Without the prayers and the financial support of our listeners, we couldn't do what God has called us to do. Now, over the past several months, donations to Revive Our Hearts have been lower than they were last year. And we need to make up that difference before launching into 2015. Otherwise, we may have to scale back on some of the outreaches that women are counting on. Some friends of the ministry want to encourage you to help meet this serious year-end need. So they've agreed to double each gift during the month of December up to a total of $650,000. Would you ask the Lord how He'd want you to give toward meeting and exceeding this challenge? When you send a gift of any amount this week, we'd like to say thank you by sending you my brand new piano Christmas CD called Come Adore. Just ask for the CD when you call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can visit us online at reviveourhearts.com.
Thanks, Nancy. Johnny Erickson Tata says suffering is like a textbook. Hear what she means tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.